I guess there were a couple of young women a few years ago who got a little carried away, and they were at a college baseball game, the World Series for the NCAA, and they were just caught up in the moment and wanted to take selfies and let the world know what they were doing. So they rushed out onto the field, and they became internet stars when they posted their video of them being tackled by security and drug out. So I guess, you know, selfies are great. We enjoy seeing what our friends are up to, and we enjoy sharing that with our friends. But sometimes, you know, we just need to remember that it's not all about us. The world isn't all about us. And that's especially true when we talk about worship. It's not about us. It's about God. We're not the focus. He is. Everything that we do should be to promote His honor and His glory and His praise. Worship is about centering our hearts on Him and expressing our love to Him. Christian author J.I. Packer says, "To worship God is to recognize His worth, to look Godward, to acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what we see." The Bible calls this activity glorifying God and views it as the ultimate end and, from one point of view, the whole duty of man. We were made for worship. Human beings were wired by God for praise, but sometimes it's easy to lose sight of that, and we find ourselves maybe going through the motions without considering the significance of what we do. On Sunday morning, we could go away thinking more about what we've gotten out of our time instead of what we've given to the Lord. We might ask ourselves, you know, what did I gain from this? Was I blessed? Was I uplifted? Instead of asking, did I bless Him? Did I lift up His name? True worship is centered on the Lord, which means above all else, believers should seek to glorify God's name. That's the kind of worship that we see in our passage this morning as we open our Bibles up to 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29, we're going to start reading in verse 20, and we're going to work our way through the passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we were here in this chapter last week, and we saw that it had been a very long time since the people of Judah had gone to the temple to worship God. The doors of the temple had been shut for quite a number of years by the ungodly king Ahaz. And then Hezekiah became king. And the first thing that he did was open the doors. And he charged the priests and the Levites with cleaning house. You know, carry away the unclean things and the idols that had accumulated in the sanctuary of God, and prepare this place for worship. And they did. It took them 16 days to complete their work. It took them 8 days to get to the porch and another 8 days inside. And then they came to the king and they said, "Hezekiah, King Hezekiah." I'm sure they put the phrase king there before that. "King Hezekiah, the work is done." And it was time to gather the people to worship. And that's what we find happening in our passage this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, even though Israel's worship in the Old Testament is very different than ours, there's a lot that we can learn here about the kind of worship that pleases God. So 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 20. "Then King Hezekiah arose early and assembled the princes of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, the sanctuary, and Judah. And he ordered the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar to the Lord." Now, I want to pause here in our passage. And we see here, this was a rededication service. We mentioned that it had been a very long time since anyone had gone to the temple to pray. It had been a very long time since anyone had brought sacrifices to the Lord. And they're resuming the temple service here on this day. Maybe you've been to a special service at a church that was just built, or maybe there was an addition that was put on and they had a dedication ceremony, and it was a special time of worship where the people praised God and gave Him thanks for what He did. And maybe they offered prayers like, you know, "Lord, use this space for Your glory. Lord, may everything that is done here glorify you. And that's the type of service that Hezekiah has put together. The service was similar to the one that was led by Solomon years earlier in chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles when the temple was first built. And I'm sure that was intentional. Hezekiah wanted to bring the people back to the Lord and to worship Him the way that they once did. We see that true worship is centered on the Lord, and so believers should gather together as one to exalt His name. And we see that. That's one of the first things that jumps out at me in the passage. In verse 20, it says, "The king Hezekiah arose early and assembled the princes of the city. They went up to the house of the Lord." They assembled, they gathered together as one. And the passage goes on to show us it wasn't just the princes and the king, but all of the people. Verse 28 says, "The whole assembly bowed in worship." Verse 36 says, "King Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced." This wasn't just an activity for the priests. You know, okay, priests, you guys worry about this and, you know, you guys worship for... No, it wasn't just for the priests. It wasn't just the business of the rulers. You know, okay, we'll go before God on behalf of you. No. It wasn't just something for the people to take care of on their own. You know, hey, you guys, you know, when you have a chance, go up there and get right with God. No, but they were coming together as one. Sure, they had different roles to fill. The priests were performing the sacrifice. The Levites, as we'll see, were in charge of the music. The king, in a sense, acted as the worship leader. But there was a unity of purpose in what they were doing. There was a cohesiveness about it. There was a sense of oneness that brought them together as the people of God. When they entered the courts of the Lord, they weren't coming as individuals, but as a congregation. It pleases God when His people gather to worship. And that's true today in the church as well. There's something special about meeting together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, taking time out of our busy schedule to meet in the same place, at the same time, for the same purpose, to honor our Lord. Certainly worship is more than what we do here on Sundays. It's more than something we do once a week. Our whole lives ought to be lived for the glory of God, but we should value this time that we spend together. The New Testament teaches us the same thing. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, we need each other too much to let this go. Now, we need to find strength together, and so we gather as God's people. You know, we need that encouragement that we find as a body of believers, and so we gather in His name. And we need that building up that happens when we get together in the same place. And more than that, that's what the church is called to be. You might be aware that the college football season started this past week. It's pretty exciting. But of course, the most important game doesn't happen until tomorrow night, right? The Buckeyes, go Bucks. I caught just a little bit of the Wisconsin-Alabama game last night. And there's something about football games. And I don't care who you're watching, if you're watching Ohio State or Alabama or Florida State or even that team up north, Michigan. You know, whoever you're watching, if you look as the camera zooms around that place, that stadium, you never see empty seats, do you? I mean, the place is packed. Hundreds of thousands of people crammed together and sit down side by side. And I can't imagine, some of those seats got to be so far up there that you can barely see what's happening on the field. But they're there because that's their team. And they're going to cheer them on. And they're there for a common reason. And there's a common focus. Every eye is glued to the field. They're watching the players. They're rooting for their team. The cheering, the individual cheers meld together and just become this loud roar that shakes the place. And there's that electric sense of being with the fans. And it's amazing, there are fans that are so devoted to their team that they never miss a single game. Rain or shine, they are there in the seat cheering. And they have that big foam, you know, finger that says number one, you know, or they have their faces painted scarlet and gray. It's amazing. You can watch the Buckeyes and you see the fan. That guy was at the last game and he was at the last game. They're there. They're devoted. You know, it just makes us think, if hundreds of thousands of sports fans are that excited to be there for their teams, how much more should God's people be excited to gather in His name, to worship the Almighty, the one who redeemed us, the one who made us His own? Make Sunday the highlight of your week. Have a desire to meet with God's people. Yearn for this time that we spend in worship. There are times when all of us have to miss. Even the pastor is not here every single Sunday. But don't let that become a habit. Worship should be at the center of our lives. I think there's an independent streak that runs throughout people in our culture today. You know, I don't need other people. You know, I can do things on my own. I don't need church to be a Christian. Just this week, somebody told me, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I said, you know, you're right. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But we come to church to worship God together as His people and to grow together as He, you know, brings us closer and closer to Him. Something important is missing when that's not there. Sometimes people will complain, well, I just don't find church that exciting. Really? Well, what do we need? You know, fireworks and a light show? I mean, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. What could be more exciting than that? And so make Sunday a priority. Being with God's people, assembling together in His name. If true worship is centered on the Lord, God's people should joyfully sing His praise. Skip down with me to let's go to verse 25. Second Chronicles, we're in chapter 29, verse 25. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres, according to the command of David and Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now at the completion of the burnt offerings, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshipped. What a beautiful sound that must have been. I wish we had a CD of the service that day so that we could hear just the joy and the exuberance and the excitement and the enthusiasm for God. We don't know what their songs sounded like, but we know that it was a pleasing sound in the ears of God. One of the words here that is used for worship is the Hebrew word halal, from which we get our word hallelujah. And it means to shout joyfully, to celebrate the greatness and the excellence of God. Hallelujah! They praise the Lord. Now, there have been a lot of debates throughout church history about the kind of music that should be used in worship and the kind of instruments that should be allowed. And some have argued that all music is worldly. We shouldn't have any of it in the church. But that's not what we see in Scripture. Like anything else, music can become worldly when it's devoid of spiritual content. But God is the one who created us with the capacity to sing. And He's the one who created us with the capacity to compose songs so that we might bring Him glory and declare His praise. There was a whole worship band in the temple that day, with the harps and the trumpets and the cymbals and the lyres leading the charge. The passage tells us that they sang to the Lord. He was their audience. Verse 27, when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began. The song to the Lord began. The music was made for His enjoyment. It wasn't about their preferences or their taste in music. It was a gift intended to glorify Him. And God was also the subject of their songs. Verse 30 says that they used the Psalms as their hymn book. They sang praises to the Lord with David, with the words of David and Asaph the seer. They were using the Psalms. When we think about the themes that we find in the book of Psalms, we know that those are always about God. They celebrate his goodness and his faithfulness. The Psalms talk about God's presence among his people, the blessings that he's poured out beyond measure, how he's taken care of his people in times of trouble, how he's demonstrated his power, and how he has shown his work of salvation. These are the themes that should fill our praise as well. Songs of praise continue to have an important role in the worship of God's people in the church. A song gives us the chance to express our affection and our gratitude to God. Some are more gifted at making music than others, and I will confess that I am not the best singer in the world. I don't have musical gifts like other members of my family. That's okay. The Lord has put a song in my heart as well, and I can blend my voice into the chorus and sing his praise and make a joyful noise. One commentator says, when we get right with God, it is not the end of joy as the world thinks, but the beginning of true joy. When people are redeemed and when there is spiritual revival, a song comes into the heart. The world, of course, has no appreciation for the joy that comes from the Lord. So they think getting religious means losing joy. How wrong they are. No one gives true gladness to the heart as Jesus Christ. God puts a song in our hearts, and it doesn't matter if you're a great singer or if you're like me. We can sing out and express our joy for the Lord. Have you ever had a song that got stuck in your head? You know, that tune was there. Maybe you were driving to work in the morning, and it's like, oh, I know that song. And you go into work, and it's like that song is still playing, and it's playing all through the day, and you can hear the words. Maybe you're humming, or even singing, and your workers are looking at you like, you know, what's up with this guy? But, you know, if it's a great song and you like it, you don't care. But, you know, God, when God puts that song in our heart, that joyful spirit, that spirit of praise, we can't stay silent. We can't stop singing. It doesn't matter what other people think of us. We don't care. We want to let it out. We want to express our love for God. Singing is not the only part of worship, but it is one element, and it's an important element. Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20 say, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And isn't it amazing? I mean, we know that we sing songs of praise to God. He's the audience. But those songs minister to us at the same time. And maybe you're going through a difficult time, or you're struggling, you know, or there's this trial that you're facing, and the world is starting to pull you down. And as God puts the words of that song in your mind and in your heart, it just seems to lift you right up. You know, that's amazing how God uses music to minister to us. And so it's not just a gift to him, but it's a gift from him to us as well. When we come to know the Lord, he puts a song in our hearts, and we can sing his praise. If true worship is centered on the Lord, then we should offer our lives to him. Look down to verse 31 in the passage. Verse 31. And Hezekiah said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. The number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All of these were a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was completed and until the other priests had consecrated themselves. For the Levites were more conscientious to consecrate themselves than the priests. There were also many burnt offerings with the fat of the peace offerings and with the libations for the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was established again. And Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people, because the thing came about suddenly. If we were to go back to verse 20 and count the number of times the word offering is used, I counted like some 18 times. It's a dominant theme in this passage. And there's a lot of different kinds of offerings that we have taking place. We read about the sin offering. The sin offering was a burnt offering that was offered up to the Lord. The priests, earlier in the passage, offered 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 goats, and then they sprinkled the blood on the altar. It was an offering that was made for the whole nation. They had all sinned and needed God's forgiveness. And when they gave the sin offering, one of the things that they did was the priest laid their hand upon the animal before it was slaughtered. That was a way of identifying with it. You know, this is the punishment that I deserve. You know, my guilt is the cause of this offering, is what's required, this sacrifice. When they sprinkled the blood, it was a symbol of the cleansing that God gives. And that whole animal was consumed in the fire. It was to the Lord. The whole nation needed atonement because all of them were guilty before God. It demonstrated the seriousness of sin and the cost of redemption. And they had to present this sacrifice before they did anything else because their hearts needed to be right with God. They needed to deal with their sin before they could worship Him. And then the people brought other sacrifices. We read about here the peace offering expressed a desire for fellowship with the Lord. Unlike the sin offering, only a part of it was consumed in the fire, and the priests and the people ate the rest. It was an invitation to friendship with God, to be in a relationship with Him. The thank offerings were an expression of worship and gratitude. Often they were given in a response to answered prayer. When we read passages like this, you know, it's so easy to gloss over those verses. We don't pay that much attention because these practices are so foreign to us. Now, aren't you glad that we don't have to worship God in this way today? I don't think anyone brought a bull or a ram or a goat with them to church. I don't see any here. I'm glad. I don't think there are any tied up outside. If so, take them home with you, please. We don't want them. I'm glad that we don't have to worship God this way. So why should we bother to read passages like this? Because they help us to understand the better sacrifice that God made for us at the cross. Under law, the sacrifices were never finished. The priest's work was never done. The people continuously offered up sin offerings and guilt offerings and peace offerings to God because that sin was never completely dealt with. It was always there. But under grace, it's already done. A perfect sacrifice has been given once for all. Christ became our sin offering. He's the Lamb of God without blemish that takes away the sins of the world. And He became our peace offering, bringing us into fellowship with God the Father so that we could walk in a relationship with Him. The New Testament tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from sin. In another passage, we're told that He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The sacrifice He gave is sufficient. It's powerful enough to cleanse the whole world's sin if we turn to Him and believe. You know, maybe you have a cleaner in your laundry room. When you get a stain on your clothes, you know, the kids went back to school this week and kids wear their new clothes. And what happens the first day they're out playing in recess and they get grass stains, you know, on their new jeans. And maybe you have a special cleaner that you rub, you know, on that to treat that, to get rid of that spot, to remove that stain. But just imagine, you know, maybe you reach for that bottle and you open it up and it's empty. It's gone. It's not enough. Boy, it's not going to do anything. You're in trouble. Well, the passage in the New Testament in John is telling us that Christ's atonement is sufficient for the whole world. That it's enough to cleanse all of our sins. Everyone. It will never run dry. Every single person who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But we have to turn to Him in repentance and faith. Remember the priest who laid his hand upon the animal to identify with it as a way of expressing his trust and God's power to forgive. Well, we need to take hold of God's forgiveness by placing our trust in Jesus Christ. And so while Israel's worship in the Old Testament looked ahead and anticipated a better sacrifice that was to come, our worship looks back and appreciates the perfect sacrifice that has already come. You know, they looked ahead, they looked forward, they didn't understand, but those sacrifices foreshadowed what Christ would do. We look back and we praise God for what he accomplished for us. Like God's people here in the passage, though, we're not able to draw close. We're not able to worship him until the blood of the Lamb has been sprinkled on our hearts, until we've experienced his cleansing and his forgiveness and his redemption. Then we can come before him and give him our praise. We also respond to God's grace by giving a different offering. As they brought their thank offerings, we give God our lives. We give him our whole being. As we sang in the song earlier, we are an offering. You know, we lift our voices, we lift our hands, all that we are, all that we have, all that we hope to be, we give to him as a response of praise. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We give God our lives as a thank offering. Lord, we thank you for redeeming us. We thank you for cleansing us. You know, take all that I am and make it yours. Use me for your glory, Lord. And he will. We give him our lives. We lay it all at the altar. Our service, our time, every part of our being is used to be used for his glory. Again, the passage told us in verses 35 and 36, thus the service of the house of the Lord was established again. And Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people, because the thing came about suddenly. They rejoiced. God, thank you. They acknowledged that this was from him. Yes, they brought their offerings. Yes, they came and offered their songs, but it was all from him. Our passage this morning encourages us to take seriously the time that we spend drawing close to God together. This time is special. This is sacred. Remember that we're drawing close to the Almighty. We're approaching his presence. We come to magnify his name. It's for his glory. And so let's praise him. Pay attention to the condition of your heart as we enter these doors. As we come, may we prepare our hearts to worship our Savior. And again, make Sunday morning the highlight of your week. Desire to be with God's people. Yearn to praise his name together. Again, there's times when all of us have to miss for one reason or another, but don't fall into the habit of skipping church. Worship should be at the center of our lives. And then worship God in all that you do. When we walk out these doors, after the service, after singing songs of praise, after listening to God's word, as we go through those doors, remember that our whole lives are to be used for God's glory. We don't just worship once a week for 1 hour. Every moment of every day, we should seek to bring honor and glory to our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of worship. And Lord, we know that there is something special that happens when we come to this place, when we gather in your name with your people. Lord, what a joyful thing that is. And sometimes we go through the week and we are beaten down by the world and we start to get discouraged. And when we come into your presence with your people, Lord, you minister to us and you lift us up and you redirect our eyes and our hearts and center us on you. And we need that. Lord, we thank you for this church and this ministry and this congregation, and we pray you would strengthen us and build us up. We pray that everything that we do every Sunday would just be pleasing in your ears. Lord, that your name would be exalted first and foremost in the ministries of this church. Lord, we pray that we would grow in this area of worship, that more and more we would glorify you in all that we do, that our lives would be that living sacrifice that Paul talks about. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you just for your mercy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.